The title of this message is, The Journey is Too Great for You. The journey is too great for you. 1 Kings 19:1, and it says, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed or killed all the prophets with the sword. That's all the false prophets. Elijah had just come down from the peak of his victories in the triumph on Mount Carmel. At God's direction, he had turned the heart of the Lord's people back to him. He proved that the false gods of Jezebel and Ahab were just powerless puppets of the false prophets. They couldn't light a candle, let alone pour out fire on the altar that they had built. Elijah proved God was the only one who answered by fire. 1 Kings 18:21, the ESV says, And Elijah came near to all the people, and he said, How long will you halt or go limping between two different opinions? I love how it says that. How long, people, will you halt or limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, if Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But how long will you limp between two opinions? It's like you have no strength when you're divided. When you're trying to serve the God of this world and the true God in heaven, you're limping. The thing that should give you strength and transport you, your legs, is weak and you're lame in your legs. You can't go anywhere. You can't go to Baal fully or to God fully. You're in between. And the prophet says, how long are you going to halt or limp between two places, two mindsets? One mindset to serve God, the other mind to serve the gods of this world. He says, it's time to choose. It's time to make a choice. Either follow God with all your heart or follow Baal. Follow the world. Make a choice. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. I want to tell you something, church. I'm going on to follow Christ. And if you go with me, then we'll go on the journey together in joy. And if you don't, I'll be sad, but I'm still going on to follow Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. Though none go with me, the old song says, still I will follow. I'm going to pursue this living Christ because he has the words of life and no one else does. Praise God. So Elijah comes out of 3.5 years of being moved by God into secret places, of being provided by God miraculously during a season when he had said, there will be no rain except at my word. That's what God told him. He said, I'm giving you authority. I'm going to speak to you, and you're going to speak to Ahab and everyone else and say, there's no rain. Well, no rain means no crops. It means drought. It means famine. And so Ahab was looking for Elijah. He wanted to get the man that had said there won't be rain. He wanted to change the situation, but he wouldn't change his heart. He wouldn't bow to God. He wouldn't repent. But God came to Elijah and he said, it's time. It's time to confront Ahab. It's time to bring the rain back. It's time to bring the life back to my people. And the story goes that Elijah appeared to Ahab. He told Obadiah first, who is a God-fearing man. It says he feared God greatly. And how do you know if someone fears God? It's not in what they say. It's in what they do. It's in what they do that's courageous for God. You know what Obadiah did? He took 50 men, 50 prophets here and 50 prophets there, and he hid them in a cave and he fed them with bread and water. When Jezebel, that wicked false prophetess, had said, I'm out to kill every true prophet of God. Only the prophets of Baal will live. And you know what Obadiah did because he feared God? He said, I don't care what the wicked king or queens, the queen Jezebel says. I fear God. I'm going to put my own life on the line. That's what the fear of God will do in you and it will do in me. It will make you take a risk for your own neck. It won't say, I'm just going to be comfortable. I want to tell me about comfortable Christianity. It will make you say, I will lay down my life for others. Because that's what Jesus did. And that's what his spirit in me tells me to do. So Obadiah meets Elijah, and Elijah says, go tell your master Ahab. Because Obadiah, though he was a man of God, had a job working in a wicked government. And he said, go tell your master Ahab that I'm going to appear to him. And Obadiah protests. He's like, I'm afraid you're going to disappear, Elijah, and that I'm going to lose my head over this. He says, I'm going to see him today. And he goes and he sees Ahab, and Ahab says, is that you, oh, the one that troubles Israel? Is that you? Is that you, Elijah? And Elijah says, no, you're the one that troubles Israel because of your idolatry and your wickedness. Elijah was full of boldness. And he said to Ahab, he said, gather all the prophets of Baal, all the false prophets, and gather them to Mount Carmel. And so Ahab called all the prophets. Now, it's interesting in this story that there's one key figure that's absent from this whole thing. You know who that is? Jezebel. I don't know if she was doing her hair, painting her face. You know, she did wear a lot of makeup. We don't know, but for whatever reason, she wasn't there. All Israel's gathered together. All the prophets are gathered together. And Elijah, the only prophet of God that was present in this state, and Elijah says, I'll tell you what, we're going to find out today who's God. We're going to build two altars. You prophets of Elijah, you build an altar of stone, however you like, however you do it for your false god. You build an altar, and the God that answers by fire, and then I'll build an altar. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. And they said, that sounds like a good challenge. So he said, I will let you go first. Elijah plays the gentleman. He says, we'll let you go first. You build your altar. So the prophets of Baal build their altar in the morning. They put it in order, and they start praying, and they start calling out to their god Baal, and they're, oh, Baal, hear us, bring the fire. Baal, hear us, bring the fire. Well, noon passes, and then early afternoon, and Elijah's like, okay, several hours have passed. Nothing's happening. And he says, why don't you cry louder? Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Maybe he's at a battle. But maybe cry louder and you'll get his attention and he'll turn around and he'll bring some fire for you. He makes fun of the prophets, the false prophets. He challenges them and they begin to cut themselves and cause the blood to flow out all over the altar. And they're dancing around and thrashing themselves and jumping on the altar, making a big, big, wicked, satanic, emotional show. There's no sound. There's no fire. But Elijah puts the altar of God back together. He says, now it's my turn, guys. You had, whatever, 6 or 8 hours. They're exhausted. They're just tired. They've let their blood out. It's a big mess. And Elijah takes 12 stones, and he puts them in order. And he puts wood, and he cuts wood and puts the wood on the altar. And he builds a trench around the altar, digs a trench around the altar, and then he says, grab me 4 big barrels of water. And they filled the 4 big barrels of water. He said, pour it on the altar. And he cut the oxen. He cut the sacrifice. He slayed the sacrifice, put that on the altar. Then he says, now pour water on the sacrifice. 4 huge barrels of water. Now do it again. 4 more barrels of water. Do it again. 12 huge barrels of water drenching the altar, drenching the sacrifice, flowing down into the trench. The wood wet. You can't light wood, wet wood. He was showing this is an impossibility. He was showing, look, I don't have a secret match I'm going to throw on this. And he prayed and he said, God, show these people that I have done these things, not at my own word, not my own imagination, but at your word. And turn their hearts back to you again, oh God. And you know what happened? God answered and the fire fell. Fire from heaven, not a little spark. Fire fell and it burned up the sacrifice and it burned up the wood and it burned up the stones and it licked up the water in the trench. And the people cried and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. He's the true God, the living God. And they turned their hearts back to God. And Elijah said, gather together all the false prophets. Don't let one of them escape. And he took them down to the brook Kishon, and there it says he killed them with the sword. There were not only 450 false prophets of Baal, there were 400 other false prophets. He killed 850 men by his own sword. What is that a picture and what is that a type of? It's a type of killing the false voices in the land, the voices that lead to idolatry and away from God's truth. It was killing them. It was putting them to death. You say, Aaron, boy, that's gruesome. That's some pretty horrible Old Testament stuff. Do you think that's different than Jesus? Do you know who the Bible says has a sword that comes out of his mouth, that with it he should kill his enemies and take the enemies of God and destroy them? Do you know who that's talking about in Revelation? It's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is also the one who treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of God Almighty. He's furious at his adversaries. Do you think God sees the pedophile and the pornographer and the liar and the cheat and the drug pusher and the false man who stands in the pulpit and preaches lies and send people to hell? Do you think he sees them and he says, "Oh, that's too bad"? No, he says, "I'm going to slay them with the sword of my mouth. I give them a chance to repent." In Revelation, it says he actually gives a woman who is walking in the spirit of Jezebel, who taught her servants in the church to commit fornication, sexual sin, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. God, in his goodness, is so merciful, he said, "I even gave Jezebel a space to repent, a time to consider her ways and turn back to me. But she repented not. Therefore, I will judge her, bring her into suffering and great tribulation, and I will kill her children with death." God is not a player, guys. He's a righteous and a holy God. He's merciful. But he will judge his enemies with fierce destruction and fire, the sword of his mouth. Listen. Verse 41, 1 Kings 18. After he had executed the prophets at the brook Kishon, it says in verse 41, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.'" They had had a drought, and Elijah says, "I hear rain." Listen, as soon as God's people return to him in truth, as soon as they recognize that he is the true God and all others are phonies, as soon as the false voices are cut off, and there, guess what happens? There's a sound of abundance of rain. Glory to God. No, God's saying, "I want to pour out my mercy. I'm just waiting for you to make a decision to serve me with your whole heart. When you turn back to me, I'm not giving you a probationary period. There's already the sound of rain. There's a sound of me bringing new life. There's a sound of abundance of coming." Hallelujah, that we don't have to work our way back into blessing. Hallelujah for the gift of repentance. Hallelujah. There was the sound of rain before it was seen or felt. How did Elijah hear it? It was in the spirit. You know, I worked outside most of my life, and as me, along with many other men that have done this, or people that have done it, when the storm begins to move in and the clouds begin to move in, I know when it's going to rain. I can smell it. You know, it's like, "Oh, it's going to rain, guys. Get the tools inside the trailer because I don't want my tools to get rusty. Guys, it's going to rain." What does that come with? It just comes with experience. But that's natural experience. But Elijah had a spiritual sense, and he could hear the sound of rain. He could hear the sound of blessing coming back to God's people. Before heaven pours down the rain of the Spirit, those who walk with him will hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Thank God. After the fire fell, Elijah killed the 450 false prophets of Baal with a sword. After the fire, Elijah prayed for rain. It says that he went up, and it says seven times he bowed down. He put his head between his knees, and he bowed down in faith, asking God to start the rain. And six times his servant returned from looking for rain over the sea, and he said this. He said, "There's nothing." You know, when God speaks to you to pray about something, sometimes you begin to pray and you see nothing. But Elijah didn't give up. He kept getting down on his knees until he had done it seven times. And the seventh time he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. And he said, "There's rain coming." And he said, "Go tell Ahab to get in his chariot and to book it, to get back to his home city, because the rain is going to come and it's going to stop him. The paths, the dirt paths, the dirt roads are going to turn into mud. He better hurry up." And it says that Elijah went down and he outran Ahab, who was in a chariot. Think about this. This is supernatural. The power of God is on Elijah. He runs down before him. He beats him. And they say it was a 20-mile journey. Listen. Consider all. It was 17 miles. I can correct that with my notes. Consider all that God did through Elijah in such a short period. He went from being hidden by God from Ahab to being told, now's the time to confront your enemies. Turn my people's hearts back to me. Elijah brought true revival. Part of that revival was executing the false prophets, eliminating the false voices, which led the people into the mixture of idolatry and captivity. How many of you know there are a lot of false voices out there today? If you surf the internet and look on YouTube at preachers, I mean, there are a lot of false voices. God is going to cut those voices off. And you need to say, God, cut that voice off in me. There are Christians who are sincere, who are being led astray by false prophets and false teachers, men with false fire, strange fire. I want to tell you something from this pulpit, that when the Holy Spirit tells me to confront false prophets, false teachers, I will do it. I'll call names. That's not the primary purpose of my ministry, but I will call out false teachers if they come to the forefront. If the Holy Spirit says expose this, I will do it. I don't want to hurt people's feelings, but I'd rather hurt your feelings than have you follow a false prophet into hell. Listen. First Kings 19:2, after Ahab comes down back to Jezebel, she must have finished her hair day at the salon, had her nails done, her hair done, her makeup done. She comes back and here comes Ahab and he's all excited. Oh my goodness, honey, you missed it. The whole nation was gathered together. Listen, this is what Elijah did. Bup, up, 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 up. And he killed the prophets, those guys that you hired. He killed them all. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. She gives him a death threat. Listen, when Jezebel is up against the ropes, her prophets have been killed, she pretends to be stronger than she is. She threatens Elijah's life. This is a bluff. This is a lie. But Satan's lies can be so convincing, can't they? The intention of the devil's lies are to put us in fear right when we have him against the ropes, right when we're believing the blood and the cross and the victory of the resurrection, right when we're moving forward, our prayer life's being revived, we're getting stronger in the Lord. The enemy comes and says, I'm going to kill you. You better run. When we give in to fear, we are no longer standing by faith in our position in God. When we give in to fear, we are no longer listening to his voice, which directs us into peace and into his rest. When it says, verse 3, look at this. And when Elijah saw that, or he saw the threat, he arose. And what did he do? This bold man of God, this mighty man of God that just brought revival, what does he do? He ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And listen to this. And he left his servant there. Jezebel's threat put Elijah in fear and caused him to go from boldly advancing the kingdom to running for his life. Have you ever experienced that where you're like, I'm on a high place with God, I'm on a peak, I'm on a pinnacle, I'm having a great time with God, and then all of a sudden it's like the rug is pulled out from underneath you. The devil seems to snatch away your joy and your victory, and you just feel like, what happened? I thought I was getting victory. I thought I was going somewhere in God. Listen, I bet that Jezebel sighed a big sigh of relief when she heard that Elijah fell for her threat. Oh, he believed it. He's running. Praise Baal, whatever she said, right? I was worried he was going to come for me. The enemy knows when he's up against the ropes, he's going to throw out threats. He's going to throw out disruption. He's going to throw out threats of fear to get us running. Listen, when we give in to fear, we fall also into the lie that we are a failure, that we have disappointed God. And this leads to discouragement and even depression. When we fall from our strong position of faith into fear and discouragement, we often distance ourselves from others. Do you see what he did? When he was running from Jezebel, you know the first thing he did? He left his servant and he went to another city. We seek isolation because we feel ashamed, or sometimes we just want to sulk and be alone. We just feel defeated. We don't want to tell other people we're defeated. We don't want them to be like, I tried to help you and you're still defeated. And he left his servant and he went on alone. Listen, the devil uses isolation to bring you into a trap, to kill you. This is where, when we're in isolation, this is where deadly self-pity can enter in. Self-pity is one of the ugliest things, and it's hard to treat because a person who's in self-pity is like, look, don't you want to feel sorry for me? And if you're in the spirit, you're going to say, no, I don't. I understand you've gone through some hard things, but I got to tell you the truth, the hard truth, but the healing truth that's going to help you get out of this pit. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness to put separation between him and anyone that could help him. Let me ask you a question, friend. How many days' journey are you into the wilderness? Have you put space between you and the shining ones in the church who could help you? Are you running? Are you seeking isolation? Listen, spirit-filled believers are like medics on a battlefield. They have spiritual medicine called prayer, encouragement, and the Word of God. If you hide from the medics when you're wounded, you will die. The church is to be both a field hospital and a front line for battle. Once you're healed, God wants to put you back on the front line or make you a medic to help others or simultaneously doing both. Many in the church are walking wounded. I said this earlier. They look healthy on the outside, but they have internal wounds, internal bleeding. They need the spirit of life in the church to diagnose their wounds and to apply the balm of Jesus to their wounds. And sometimes that balm of Jesus is a strong word that you need to forgive. What? They hurt me. I need to forgive. They're the monster. I need to forgive. Yes. Often that balm of Jesus that says, I want to heal you, is to say, release the ones that have hurt you. Put them in my hand. I will deal with them. But you, forgive them. Don't harbor hatred. Listen, the reason that so many are walking wounded in the church is because so few have volunteered to be Jesus' medics in his church. They just come to church and say, what do I get? What's this for me? But no, my friend, God wants to strengthen you to bless others. He wants to strengthen you to heal others. He's brought you through some trials so you can tell others, I've gone through trials too, and Jesus helped me. He rescued me. He strengthened me. He healed me. We need more medics in the church. Amen. Will you be a medic? Will you sign up and say, Jesus, use me for your glory to help others, whether it's making a bandage for somebody or taking their tray or whatever it is, use me to bringing them food or comforting them when they're suffering. Will you use me? We need more medics in the church. We don't need more people throwing stones at each other. We don't need more criticism. We need more healing in the church. Then Elijah comes and sits down under a broom tree. He looked for relief in the natural things around him. He just wanted some shade, the shade of a broom tree. When we lose our confidence in God to help us, we look for a broom tree, some kind of coping mechanism to bring us comfort. Let me ask you, what kind of tree are you sitting under? What coping mechanism have you turned to besides God? I'm not going to list them, but there are all kinds of things that we can sit under and say, that brings me some relief. You know it's not of God. You know it's temporary. You know it sucks you to go right back to it. But you're sitting under a broom tree, and God says, I know the issues of your heart. I know the knots of your heart that are keeping you going back to the broom tree, back to the coping mechanism. And I want you to come to me so I can unravel the knotty places in your heart, so I can heal your heart, so you don't have to go to broom trees anymore. You come to the living God. Praise God. There's only one tree for you and I to sit under, child of God. There's only one healing tree. There is a tree God wants us sitting under. The mercy, forgiveness, and healing that flows from that tree will make you whole. You know the tree I'm talking about, don't you? Look at verse 4 again. And Elijah prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Listen, Elijah was a man of God. He wasn't going to take his own life. But he said, "God, I'm so depressed. I'm so discouraged. Would you take my life? Would you just kill me? I'm so disappointed in myself. Would you just take my life?" Look at what he says, "For I'm no better than my father's." He prayed this despondent prayer. He was so discouraged. Why? Because something was revealed through what Elijah went through. And you know what that was? That he thought he was better than his father's. He thought he was better. He compared himself to others and he said, "I am better." And when he ran from Jezebel and failed to stand, he realized, "I'm not better." And that devastated him. My friend, I want you to tell you this. When you compare yourself to others, you're not wise. When whatever it is in life, comparing yourself in the natural, comparing yourself in the spiritual, it's not wise. It will lead you into a pit. It'll lead you into even feeling total despondency. Just say, "Take my life, God. I'm not even, I thought I was stronger than I was. I thought I was something and I'm nothing." That's where Elijah was. You know, there's a spirit of suicide that's rampant in our generation today. And it's not just young people. There's people my age that are taking their lives. Why? Because we have an adversary that is lying to the mind and creating knots in the mind and feelings of despair and worthlessness and just saying, "Just take your life. It's not worth going on with this ache of pain anymore." God says, "I have a tree I want you to sit under. I have a tree that will heal your heart. It's the cross." Praise Jesus. Listen. Elijah thought he was better than his father's, and when he came to the shaking truth that he wasn't, it broke him. But that was a necessary breaking. All the victory Elijah experienced wasn't because Elijah was better than others. It was because of God's faithfulness to a man who believed him. It was God's power. It wasn't Elijah's fire. It was God's fire. When we have victories in God, we are vulnerable to becoming proud and thinking we're better than others. But Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do what?" Nothing. Zippo. But we're not apart from him. If we're walking with him, we're in Christ. Amen? Listen, Elijah's pride exposed him to fall from his place of victory into a place of running in discouragement and fear, a place of isolation. But God wanted to use this to teach Elijah some very deep heart truths about himself and to deliver him from lies that kept bringing him down, lies that prevented him from going on and becoming what God wanted him to be. Listen, verse 5. You're going to see this is beautiful, the heart of God. Verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." You see, Elijah had just gone into that broom tree. You know what he did? He fell asleep. And I want to say this. God gives sleep to those he loves. I'm thankful for an 8-hour night of sleep. Aren't you? It's a blessing. It says God grants sleep to those he loves. Praise God. He makes us lay down in green pastures. But friends, there's a sleep that God doesn't want us in, and that's the sleep of despair and the sleep of depression and the sleep of escape, where we say, "I just can't handle life. I can't handle this ache, and I just want to get away." But look at what God does in his mercy. I love this. It says, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, verse 5, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Ah, listen, God in his tender mercy came and touched him and said, get up, you can't stay here. You can't stay here sleeping away this depression, sleeping away this stuff, because there's things in your heart that are all tangled up that I want to untangle and breathe life into and bring you out of this place. But look what he did. I love the practicality of God. He just pokes him and says, get up. Don't stay here. This is not where I want you to stay. But guess what? He didn't say, get up and preach. Get up and pray. Get up and fast. He said, get up and eat. I've made a cake for you. It's fresh, it's hot on the coals, and I got refreshing water for you. Praise God. God comes to us in our low places. He comes to us in our brokenness, and he says, get up. I prepared some life for you. I prepared some nourishment for you. Praise God. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Praise God. Listen. God says, I've prepared a cake for you and some water. Get up and eat. I have nourishment for you. You're tired. You need strength. And you need to get up from sleep and eat what I've prepared for you. Look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him. Why? Because he ate and then he went back to sleep. Sometimes it's like, okay, God, I'm coming. I'm coming to eat a little bit, but I'm still so depressed. And he went back to sleep. The angel came back a second time, did the same thing. And it says, he touched him and said, arise and eat, Elijah, because the journey is too great for you. The journey's too great. Friends, sometimes life is too great. When you're outside the path of God, the journey is too great. But God doesn't just say, oh, you got off my path, it's too late for you. He says, I love you, I'm coming to you, and I made a meal for you. And I'm going to work this out for your good, if you'll let me. Praise God. The angel touches him a second time, says, get up and eat. Friends, we all come to a place in our Christian life where the Lord shows us the journey is too great for us. Our natural strength and determination is not enough. We must come to a place of exhaustion. Seems counterintuitive, but God lets us come to a place of exhaustion, like Elijah, before we come to a place where we will believe that God has goodness for us. We thought all the victory God did through us was because we were special, but we found out it was because he is glorious and is for us in spite of all our faults and all our pride. It was never us. The answer is to get up from the depression that we aren't better from others and simply feed on Christ. That's what the cake is. It's Jesus. He says, feed on me. I prepared a table before you. Just come and eat. How hard is that? How hard is that? Just get up and eat and drink and receive my strength. Praise God. He is the bread of life and he is the living water. Do you see the beautiful heart of God in this, my friend, toward you? When we are running in fear and confusion and depression, when we're out of the will of God like Elijah was, when we choose other things as coping mechanisms and lay down in sorrow, he touches us and says, get up, get up. I have some fresh bread and water to strengthen you. No condemnation. He comes to strengthen us. Verse 8 says, so he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. The bread of life gives us supernatural strength and endurance. But sometimes God strengthens us and we take that strength and we keep running in the wrong direction. God's plan wasn't for him to go back to Horeb. Horeb is the same mountain as Sinai. That's where the law was given. It's like God says, I got grace for you. I've got strength for you. I've got my son to give to you. And we take it and because the knots are still there, because the lies are still there, we run with that strength in the wrong direction. Listen, God in his mercy, even when we do that, he pursues us to do the deep work of removing the lies that keep us from running in his path. God wants to put us back on his path. Even when we get off of it, he pursues us. Verse 9, and there he went into a cave. You ever feel like you just want to go into a cave? Elijah did. And he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Do you think God didn't know? Oh, he knew. He was trying to get Elijah thinking. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah had run back to Mount Horeb, back to the law. It's so easy to go back to the familiar, go back to earning, go back to works, go back to trying to be a good enough boy, a good enough girl. The old covenant was a list of laws or rules that men were to look to in order to follow and please God. But the new covenant is in what God does for us through the gift of his son. The new covenant is based on the life of his son. Life is moving, it's flowing, it's increasing, it's growing. The new covenant is in Jesus' blood. That's a washing blood, a flowing blood, a cleansing blood. The life is in the blood. The new covenant is in his voice, his living voice, guiding voice, personal voice. We don't serve a bronze Christ on a bronze cross in a beautiful cathedral made by man's art or man's skill. We serve a living Christ, a risen Savior, whose blood still flows, whose mouth still speaks. Fear brought Elijah back to the law, back to the old and the familiar. Verse 10, so he said, this is what Elijah said when God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Listen, when we go back to Horeb, back to the law, we go back to our own strength, our own zeal. We look at how the enemy seems to be prevailing, and we believe what? We're alone. He said, I alone am left. There's a strange mix of self-righteousness and despair. God, I'm zealous for you. I'm the only one left. But God, would you kill me? Doesn't make sense. Why? Because there's lies that God has to work out. Elijah thought he was the last man standing. He thought it all depended on him, and it was just too much for him. He tried to carry it, but it just became too much. And he fell into a place, listen, of questioning God's ways. God, why did you do it like this? You had power over here. Why didn't you have power over here? Why didn't you pour the fire out on Jezebel while she was at home getting her hair done? God, why? What are you doing? This doesn't make sense. Why did you do this in my life, God? Why did you allow this in my life? Why aren't these things I've been praying about? Why aren't I getting answers, God? Why? God, you came down in fire at my prayer. I killed the prophets of Baal. You sent the plentiful rain after 3.5 years of drought. But God, why is Jezebel still controlling Israel? Why is she still threatening me? Why don't you use your mighty power to bring her to justice? God, you know she's wicked. You know she's leading your people. Why don't you just deal with her, God? I'm the last one standing for truth, and they're after me too. I've come back to Horeb or to the law for shelter. My life, it hangs by a thread. I'm barely hanging on, God. Look at verse 11. Then he, or God, said, go out. Come out of the cave, Elijah. Come out of the cave and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. What was God showing Elijah? God just walked past the mountain, and the wind blasted into the rocks and shattered them. He just walked past. He just walked past, and the earth shook at his presence. An earthquake. He just walked past, and the fire fell. He said, Elijah, you didn't even pray for this fire. I'm just walking by, and the earth trembles and burns at my presence. What was he saying? He's saying, Elijah, I am God. At any moment, I could pour out my power and my wrath on any person, army, or kingdom. I am in full control. My throne is not under threat by Jezebel and her army or her kingdom. I am God, and I do as I please in heaven and on earth. The nations are as a drop in the bucket and as the small dust on the balance that you don't even blow off because it doesn't make a difference in the weight. Elijah, do you know who I am? Your place, Elijah, is not to tell me how to use my power, but to return to hearing my voice and obeying. That brings the glory of God. What was God in? The still, small voice. So it was, look at verse 13 again, or for the first time. So it was when Elijah heard it or heard the voice that he wrapped his face in his mantle or his cloak. That was the cloak that delineated him as a prophet. He wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Why did Elijah pull his garment over his face when he heard the still small voice? Have you ever heard something that touched your heart so deeply that tears came flowing out and you wanted to cover your face and just hide in that moment? You ever seen a kid do that? They just pull their sweatshirt up over the eyes, over the face, and just weep? We don't know the personal thing that God spoke to Elijah, but we know that it restored him back to the path of God. We know that it stopped him from running in fear and it put confidence and steel back into his soul. I imagine God saying something like this in the whisper, Elijah, I love you. I have more for you to do, but it must be done my way. Listen to my voice and not your doubts and your fears. Elijah made his mantle a secret place of worship, a veil into the Holy of Holies where God was. That is where God was and where God is, saints of God. The wind and the earthquake and the fire are just the outer edge of his power, just the result of him walking by. The voice of the Lord is where his glory is. Listen, Elijah had heard God's voice for years. But I believe this is a difference. There's a change here. Because the word he had heard before was what God wanted him to do. It was, Elijah, I'm going to send a drought. Speak to the clouds that they don't rain. Yes, Lord, I speak to the clouds that they don't rain. Elijah, I'm sending you back to Ahab. Go to him and speak these words. Yes, Lord, I go to him and speak these words. But I believe that this is a transition of hearing God's voice that this generation needs desperately. It's not just hearing what God has for you to do and wants you to do, as important as that is. It is God now speaking to your heart, speaking to your inner man, unraveling and removing the lies of the enemy and speaking his comfort, encouragement, and life into your spirit. It put wind back in Elijah's proverbial sails. It put courage back in him. My friends, you and I need to hear the voice of the Spirit of God again. We need to hear it. That is life. That is the secret place. That is you taking your cloak and putting it over your face, and there's this communion just a few inches between you and your sweatshirt. You're crying, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. That's a veil. It's a secret place. God says, I want to speak to your heart. Praise God. We read it already, Psalm 29, where it talks about the voice of the Lord splintering the strong trees, crushing the things that are in his way, and yet being so gentle that he can take a deer out of its mother's womb. The voice of the Lord. In his temple, everyone says, glory, glory. Verse 13, again, it says, suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. He repeats the first thing, right? Verbatim. Because the children of Israel forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. After this great revelation to his heart, God speaking to him, him pulling the mantle over his face, he repeats the same thing to God, like he didn't get it. Listen, this speaking of God to his heart was so deep and so foreign, Elijah, I believe, couldn't fully process it. He just rattled off what he had already said and what he had planned to say to God. Friends, sometimes, I think most of the time, revelation of this kind of the Spirit is slow to sink into our hearts. But God still patiently speaks and leads us forward in him. Praise God. He doesn't say, man, are you dumb and slow? Why did I waste my words? He says, I get it that you don't get it. I'm going to keep speaking to you. Look again what Elijah says here. Can you pick out the lie that he's thinking in those two replies to God? What's happened? You know, they've torn down your altars. They've killed the prophets. They've done all this stuff. And I'm zealous for God. True. Do you see any lie here in his process and his thinking? Do you see any lie? What did he say? He said, I alone am left. That's the lie. See, you can have so much truth in your heart and truth in your spirit, revelation from God, and be zealous for God, but one lie can trip you up and keep you from moving forward in God. And God says, I got to get that one lie out of you, brother. I got to get that one lie out of you, daughter, son, right? I'm the only one left, God. I'm the last one. It all depends on me, God. Do you ever look around you at all the spiritual needs around you and your children and your family and outside and think, oh God, it all depends on me. Like, Lord, I'm your last hope for your plan and I'm about to die. This isn't going well. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Listen, all you political Christians, I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm not saying you shouldn't do what's right. Listen, peek up your ears. God is in control of the government. When Elijah thought it all depended on him, God says, nope, you're going to anoint a man. He's going to be king over Syria, the enemy of Israel. And he's going to do my work. He's going to help purify the land of false voices. So it doesn't matter, listen, my friend, it doesn't matter ultimately in God's plan who's in the White House. It matters who's on the throne, and God's always on the throne. Amen? I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't be responsible, but don't put your trust in government or men. Look, they're all corrupt. Got news for you. They all got a fallen nature. They're all corrupt, friends. Right, left, red, blue, they're all corrupt. They all need a Savior. And if they'll lead by the voice of him, well, then they're going to be a good leader. But if they lead by the voice of how many people and followers they can get and how they can get more power, they're still leading after the same way Satan leads. Listen, he anoints a king over Syria. He says, Elijah, you're not alone. Elijah probably said, God, why didn't you just drop fire down? It's not your way, Elijah, it's my way. It's not for you to dictate to me, it's for you to do what I say. Verse 16, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as what? King over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, shall you anoint as prophet in your place. He's going to anoint three men, the king of Syria, the king of Israel, and then the prophetic voice, his successor, Elisha. Jehu represents the secular authority within Israel. By his hand, if you move forward and do your reading, by his hand, and some of you know this, God would slay or kill Jezebel and destroy Baal worship in Israel. You're not alone, Elijah. Elisha represents the next prophetic generation. He would pick up Elijah's mantle and receive a double portion of the Spirit to do even greater things than Elijah did. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. God would bring justice to the wicked, but it would be his way, his instruments, his timing. Verse 18, remember what the lie was in Elijah's mind? I'm the only one left, God. There's no help. Verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God said, I have a remnant. I have a remnant. Elijah, you're not alone. You may not see them, you may not know them, but I have preserved them. You're not alone. Praise God. So he departed from there, verse 19, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. You know, he's just walking by this guy and he's working, pushing his plow with 12 yoke of oxen, and all of a sudden he feels this heavy cloak come over him. Poof, what's going on? He looks around. He's like, this is a prophet's garment. He looks and sees Elijah throwing it on him. I'm closing. Listen, I have a prophetic word for this generation. Verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. After that mantle hit him, Elisha runs after Elijah and he says, please let me kiss my father and mother and then I will follow you. And he said, go back again, for what have I done to you? Verse 21. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment. That means the wood, all the devices for plowing. He took that wood, and he cut that up, and he cut up the oxen, and he made an altar. And he burned it. He boiled it. He slaughtered them, and he boiled it. And what did he do? Look, he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose, and he followed Elijah, and he became his servant. Listen. I believe that among this young generation, God is raising Elishas. They will be going about their normal life, pursuing careers, pursuing schooling, working in their jobs. Listen, when they will feel a mantle fall upon them. They respond by honoring those who've raised them in the ways of God. It says Elisha went back, he kissed his parents. He said, Mom and Dad, you've raised me well and I love you. You raised me to know God and I love you. But I have a calling on my life, and I have to go. And it says that they will be fully surrendered to the voice of God. They won't be a people that just want to be pew warmers or say, God, I give you my life. Whatever that costs, listen to this. All the things of value in their life, they will gladly give up for a burnt offering to feed others with Christ. That's what Elisha did. He took the plow, the wood plow, cut it up, made it into firewood to burn the sacrifice of the oxen that he was plowing with. He gave everything of his life, burnt offering, and he gave it to feed others. This Elisha generation is going to be a generation of young people that say, God, I feel the mantle, and I will give you everything, everything. To feed your people, to hear your voice. All the things of value in their life, they will gladly give up. Worship people can come back up for a burnt offering to feed others for Christ, and they will feed many. And after they have submitted and been trained by the Elijahs, they will walk in a double portion of God's Spirit. Elisha gave up that sacrifice. Listen, that was the beginning. That was the beginning of the training. And then he came under Elijah to be learned, to be taught, to understand the ways of God, to see how the man of God moved. He submitted to authority. And then when it was his time, he said, "Where now is the God of Elijah?" And he took Elijah's mantle that he had left when he was taken up in the flaming chariots, and he struck the Jordan. "Where now is the God of Elijah?" And the Jordan split. And the same power of Elijah rested on Elisha. That same spirit rests on the people of God. Those that feel the mantle come upon them and that surrender, that go on to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Oh, God. Lord, I know that you gave me a lot today. And Lord, I know that there are people in this house in different places. I know there are people in this place that, Lord, that you spoke directly to, God, like an arrow to the heart, like that truth is for me. And Lord, that truth is to set them free. It's to unravel the knot that's kept them bound in their heart. It's to take out the lie from their heart so they can serve you in spirit and truth, so they can get back on the path of God. And Lord, you've come to some tonight and you said, "I get up, I made a cake for you. I've got water for you. The journey's too great for you." I just open this altar to come and to pray, guys, as you feel led, as God's speaking to you. Don't say, "God, oh, this was good, but I don't really need to come." Come while the water's moving. Come while the Spirit's moving. Come while He's speaking to you. Hallelujah. Jesus, we exalt you. Jesus, we glorify you. God, I pray that today you'd be setting people free from depression and from the lies of Satan that cause that depression. I pray that today that young people would say, "I see my life was made to serve God. And I'm willing to give everything that I have planned as a sacrifice for Him and to feed others." Lord, you're looking for a people that will say yes to you in all things. Yes, in the things that please them, and yes, especially in the things that don't please them. Don't please our flesh. Don't please our natural thinking, God. You're causing us to be a people that will say yes to you no matter what you do. If it looks good or not, makes sense or not, we'll say yes to you. Oh, God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you. I thank you for your patience, Lord, with us. That when you do strengthen us and we stay on the wrong path, that you still go after us and say, "Let me deal with the thing that's keeping you. Let me speak to your heart. Let me speak to you with that still small voice, to you. My word to you. That I love you, that I haven't left you, that I don't see you as a failure. I don't see you the way you see you. I see my son. I see his perfection. I see his beauty. And I see that in you, and I delight in you. My God, would you do what only you can do and begin to restore people? Restore us, God, to a place of strength. Restore us, God. Undo the knots in our hearts. Undo the lies, God, that the enemy has spoken to bring us to a point of despair and death. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, living God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand? Stand, church. We're going to worship the Lord. If you want to come up here and pray, then come up here and pray. But God has spoken. He's spoken to hearts. I know it. You don't have to come up and tell me after the service what you said spoke right to me. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. It's His Word. It's the voice of the Lord that breaks the cedars. But call out to Him. Call out to Him. Open your mouth and eat that cake that He's prepared for you. Open your mouth and take the bottle of water and drink that water. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a healing God. Thank you, Jesus.